Amrit Maitreya, December 8, 2001.
Good morning. Welcome to the Mission of Maitreya Satsang. You will hear the greatest revelation that comes to humanity for the last 12 years. The mission teaching is the unification of all religions on earth. It is being prophesied to come. It is being foretold that eventually teaching will come on earth that unifies humanity, and you can see that we truly need the unification and understanding through religion and realization that there is only one God, and all these revelation and religions have come from the one source. You can call it God, you can call it whatever you want to name it, you call him formless, invisible, nameless, and eternal. F-I-N-E, or fine, because he really doesn't have any name, or any form, or any visibility. Anything has form, has name, has visibility. It's not the ultimate, and this creates this unity. Only the formless, invisible, nameless, and eternal will create unity. Anything else will separate human from human, and if it's from ego, it's not from spirit. Therefore, the only thing that are here in the mission that we have to avoid is ego. Ego is the problem. Ego is the separated element in the universe. Ego means being separated from God, and when you are separated from God, you are separated from each other. When you are united with each other and united with God, you are one unity with each other. So we have to see, all humanity has to see this, that the spark of God is in every human, in every being. Therefore, we have to create an environment, an earth, that no man, no woman, no child, no girl, no boy will suffer at all. Even if one individual suffers on earth, then the kingdom is not on earth yet. So we have to create such an environment. Such an environment is created by creation of the communities of light. That is what the aim of the mission is, to create communities of light, and the communities of light is based on the eternal divine path. The eternal divine path has 5 steps and 2 results. The first step in the eternal divine path, first of all, if you want to see our teachings, go to our website, and it's in www.maitreya.org, and there you can see a sign that is called the greatest sign, and our teaching is based on that sign. And eternal divine path also is in revealed in that time. Therefore, if you want to follow the teaching that I'm going to go explain, you will be able to see the steps that I will explain in that screen easier. That greatest sign includes all religions of the world. All major religions of the world are revealed to humanity, as we have explained many times. All these religions are a part of the greater truth. Each religion has a part of the truth, and then you put all of them together, you see the whole picture. That is why no one religion on earth has the whole truth, but they have a partial truth of the whole vision. And that is why we explain it many times as like a 5 blind men and the elephant. Each blind man holds a part of the elephant and says, "We have this, I have this truth." And then the 5 blind person starts fighting each other and says, "I have the truth," the other ones say, "No, I have the truth." And then the person beside him and says, "Look, all of you are correct. You have one part of the truth. Now you, if you want to see the whole picture, the truth is the elephant is everything that you thought it is, plus more." So that is the here is the mission of Maitreya, is bringing the unity and showing that the whole vision is including everybody else. So just the teaching is throughout various components of life. Components of life is based on the eternal divine path. And the eternal divine path unifies the all religions together. The best of the eternal divine path, if you are in that page, is the I think in the very bottom of the sign. I'm not going to go through the creation and all that. I'm just going to go through the path. But if you want to read about how the rest of the great sign evolves, you can read, you know, in our scripture, the holiest of the holies, though, and that will explain how Big Bang started and how eventually it evolves to the Lotoshika, the sign in the center, and then the Spirit of God moved and His Spirit came to the creation and went over through the eternal divine path, and that is when God said, you know, and there was light, and God said the light was good, and that is when there, it was realized that what the eternal divine path is. The eternal divine path is the first step is to awaken your spiritual forces. How do we awaken spiritual forces? Many, there are many, many techniques in many, many paths have been given to humanity, and usually these paths are called the mystical paths. The path that basically says, know thyself, to know God. If you know yourself, you will know God, because the self and God are the same. So you can go to the Hinduism, you can see that, you know, the whole Upanishads are talking about the Atman. It's a small A, is the same as Atman, it's a big A. And the whole idea is realizing that, yes, that oneness is really, is truth. And if you realize that, then you not only know yourself, you know God. That idea is presented also in Buddhism, in Hinduism, in Kabbalah, in mystical Christianity, Sufism, and many, many other religions or disciplines on earth, that it has the same idea, know thyself to know God. How do you know yourself? By concentration, by meditation, by contemplation, by realizing, you know, yourself and seeing the pattern in your life and see how usually the same pattern happens over and over. And eventually you start to know yourself a little bit more, and as you know yourself, you have a kind of spiritual process and you become more familiar with yourself. But that is not the goal. So that is what this mystical path starts and says. The goal is to know thyself, you know self, yourself, and that is the goal. But God says no. There is another step after you meditate and you have a kind of spiritual process, and that is to create the communities of light. To direct that realization to also help other people to realize themselves, and also to attract a like-minded person to yourself and gather the spiritual and realize people together in one place, which is called the Communist of Life. And that is what the Old Testament, if you read Old Testament, you see God is choosing the people that they will accept Him as their king, and they will follow God's laws. And a realized person will follow God's laws because they and God are one, and are actually close to Him, and they know that what God says is good, and by following them, their happiness is guaranteed. Therefore, they do accept His laws, which is the karma, or the nature of the thing in the universe. Really, the law of the God is the nature of the creation, what this is created to be. If you look at the nature of everything and you find the Dharma and follow it, therefore you are following the laws of God. And also, of course, we have a social law. Those, of course, are created to reinforce the real godly law, which is the karma of the thing. You shouldn't be violent. If you are violent, you will be, you know, punished or put in prison. But really, the karma of human is non-violence. They should not be violent at all. So, you can see that we have to create, you know, deeper understanding of the universe and the nature of the things around us and follow them. But doing that, of course, we are following the law of God, and by creating such an environment, you know, we can create communities of life. And in the Old Testament, God chose the tribe of Israel, and they were supposed to be the chosen people of God to accept God as their king. Of course, later on, they longed for a human king, and that is, of course, when they're praying the stuff and all things, you know. But the whole idea was that God is the next step in the eternal divine life, is directing your spiritual forces, your understanding, your mind, your physical, everything you have, God creating this communist of life. Now you are the communist of life, you attacked few people around yourself, now what? Yeah? In order to create the communist of life, sacrifice is necessary. You cannot create a community without people in it. Everybody says, what is it for me? And then it will not be, they are not being creating the promise of life. That's why the sacrifice is being symbolized and given by Christ. Christ sacrificed himself for this ideal, and in sacrificing means, you know, not being suspended, not, you know, overcoming ego and be able to share and stay in the community and be able to get along with all other people in the community. And that is itself its greatest spiritual struggle and progress. Because, you know, as many times I you know, told the story of this yogi at the top of the mountain, meditating by himself, feeling very good, how great he is. And then one day he has come to the city. And he comes to the city, the first person preaching, he became very angry, and he was sad. And he suddenly realized, well, what happened? I was such a big yogi out there, so calm-minded and collected and focused and all that. Now suddenly I'm here and I'm pushing these people around and I'm so angry. Well, where did this anger came from and all that? So he's like, wow, being in the mountain by yourself, really, the process is not as fast when you are in the middle of the society and dealing with the people. If you can understand the community, if you can, you know, deal with other people and stay still calm and collected and focused, then you will progress much, much faster. So, coming of life is a great, you know, place to progress physically, mentally, and spiritually. And therefore, you have to give up yourself in the community, sacrifice. Of course, the sacrifice allows and nothing happens, no community created. You know, you feel, you know, what am I doing? Why is not happening? And you will become depressed, you know. And or you start doing it and it starts happening and you say, wow, look at me, I'm such a great, you know, spiritual teacher and fantastic, you know, real life person and, you know, and all that, you become very egoistical and create a big ego. And as he said, ego is like an umbrella you're keeping over your head. The moment you have a big ego, that is the end of the grace. No grace is there. You're going to cut God from yourself. But the moment you put the ego out there, the grace is cut off. And of course, you are saved by grace. Therefore, what should I do? I recommend a spiritual process. I trust the coming of life. I sacrifice for it. What's the next step? So the first step was the mystical path. The second was the Old Testament. The sacrifice the New Testament. The next step is friending and submitting to God. That means that I do my sacrifice, I do my best, I try to, you know, be in the community, get along, be calm, and at the same time, you know, give up myself. If it didn't happen, I send the result to God. If it happened, I send the result to God. I said, okay, I give this back to him. Just like Christ said, probably, that's a good example. He said, you know, when he preaches, he gives the word. Some of them fall in the world, in the road. And somebody's going to trample them and destroy. Some of the bird comes and takes them away. Some of them fall on the stone and nothing happens. Nothing comes out of it. You know, and then some of them fall on the very good ground and they give great fruit. So, that's what that means. It means he wasn't attached to the word. He was saying it there. And whoever picked it up and took it and ran with it, that was great, because that was the people who received the seed and their ground was ready for receiving the seed and the seed gave great fruit. And of course, we know them by their fruit. You know, not by their claims. You know, the elected ones are the people who receive the seed and give great fruit. Therefore, the next step is to do the work, but surrender the result to God. Even greater than surrendering the result is become submissive. It means let God do the work through you. As you let God do it through you more and more, who is the doer? Are you the doer? No, God is the doer. If God is the doer, how can you be attached to something that you haven't done? God is the doer, God is the doer, and if God is doing it through you, is he going to do the perfect job? Of course, he is perfect. If he is perfect, he will do the perfect job, and therefore, you will do it. The perfect job is done, you are not attached to the result, God didn't do anything, you are free. The only thing that's submissive, of course, comes from the poor Hasim, which Islam comes from. That is really the magic of Islam, being surrendering and submissive to God, giving the result to God, let God come through you. Okay, now, you meditate, you have exercises, of course, you try to create the comforts of life, you sacrifice for it, you learn how to let God come through you, but you are going to just be for a very small portion in the universe, you are going to be for your own community, or your city, or your state, or your nation, or even for just health. Then you are narrowing yourself to a very small portion, and you don't realize that God is everything. Therefore, your ending version will be throughout the whole universe. And that is when the expansion of the mind comes in, and you realize God is your father and mother, and the universe is your home. You do not belong to any nation, any race, any gender, but you are a universalist. You expand yourself, and you see every person the spark of God, and you say, yeah, he is a part of God, he is my brother and sister. I'm not going to separate myself from any individual or any being in the whole universe and create the destructive forces that you can see has been working on Earth for the last 3,000 years, and so much suffering, war, destruction have come to humanity. But if you teach our children that God is everything, and they belong to the universe, and God is the father and mother, and everybody under in the universe are the struggling and co-traveler with them, therefore they will not create such a separating, feeling toward everybody else, and will expand their mind and become universalist. That is magic of the Baha'i teaching. Baha'u'llah and Baha'u'llah brought the magic of universalism. Of course, their teaching is that every religion basically is the same thing, and they say the same thing, therefore we unify them in that way. And they think, they have the last, revelation, but of course, the fifth level of understanding is the ethereal level, which, some people do their, astral projection or travel in ether, and they think really they found it, and that is the end of the spiritual path. But there is two more steps that still left to go. If you have a spiritual process, if you direct that energy for the creation of the comings of life, if you sacrifice for the comings of life, and surrender something to God and become universalist, then you become an elect. The sixth seal. That is what God is talking about in every scripture, that he will gather his elect, the people who he called his children, those who will become the sons of God. They are the ones who will overcome. Through the process of following the eternal divine path, you will overcome. If you really meditate, and awaken your spiritual forces, direct that toward the creation of the communities of life, I mean truly, not just imaginary, truly do that. If you sacrifice for the communities, the answer and submission to God and becoming universal, you become a dynamic, a spiritual being that will overcome everything else but God's work. Therefore, the legs are the six seal is the spiritual. spiritual path that I joined only one spiritual path on earth in this lifetime, and that was the sixth seal. Of course, later on, I received this revelation, and sixth seal became a part of a teaching, but sixth seal reveals who is unread, who is the Paravikra, that's what we call it. Para means beyond, Vikra means intellect, Paravikra means beyond intellect. These people are beyond intellect. They are very intellectual, they can have great intellect, but they also have great understanding of its laws and nature, dharma of the things and everything else. Therefore, the elect is the ones that God said will gather together and they will help to bring the kingdom of heaven on earth, and that is what we are looking for here. These worlds are for those whose ground is ready, it's falling to it, and you say, yes, I know that all reasons are the same. I know there is a threat, you know, going through all of them. I know that none of them have all the answers. So when I put my finger on it, now, when he says it, I said, oh yeah, that makes sense. How can God be one and we have so many religions? There's only one God, one humanity, one earth. Why we have so many religions, differences, destruction, and we are fighting to our culture. There's only one culture, and that's culture of God. If you are part of the culture of God, if you are the children of the same God, if you are the universe of it, if you expand our mind, if you see every individual as a spark of God, if we expand ourselves and not to be, you know, separated and destructive and get rid of our ego, then we can share with each other and even, you know, reach to the estate and bring even greater resources to earth, and we all gonna have enough to live on and get along and create a wonderful earth that God is the head of that earth. And as Gandhi said, there is enough for everybody's needs, but not for everybody's greed. And that is what sharing comes in. Sharing is not a good idea, it is the law. The more we share with each other, the more we make a equal earth with sharing, the better place we will have to live in. So you can see that this revelation put the mind of God, which was sending his different religion to earth, and bring the reason he was sending them separately, and he was prophesying that this next revelation or this revelation is going to come from these people, the other one is going to come from these people, the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Such an individual, such a name, and he did it. Again, many discussions I've heard the people say, you know, how do you know God exists? Prove to me that God exists. Yeah, he did. God said that he's going to do this thing, and he did them. Therefore, God actually, my very presence here is a sign, is a proof of God's existence. Because God said he's going to send his revelation, he's going to unify them eventually. He is in the seven seals, and the seal will be open to humanity, and therefore, you have no choice to say, yes, God exists. So that is the answer to people who don't believe in God. The rest is for the people who have religious and they believe in their own religion and they fight with the other religions and bring destruction, that look, your religion is a part of the greater truth. The greater truth is yet another one. As based on the greater sign, which creates the promise of life, this the promise of life is the base and the kingdom of heaven on earth. So you can see, this revelation is it's not a dogma. It is a fact. You either watch it or you don't. If you watch it, you see the benefit. If you don't, then, you know, don't complain to me. It's because, you know, you didn't do it. It's not your believing such a name you're going to be saved. No, of course. There is prophecies and all that, and if you believe that, it's going to help you. But the ultimate test is, are you going to meditate? Are you going to have a conversation process? Are you going to direct that God to the creation of the promise of life? Are you going to practice God's way? are you going to turn in yourself, become turning yourself into the flood and become a universal? This is the final step of it, and not become bad. This is the God religion of the world, and is answer to human longing for peace, unity, and salvation. Therefore, you can see that the claim that we have the greatest revelation ever is not an empty one. Of course, about why I claim what I claim, you can go and read the prophecies and know what God said. Don't try to judge me with your own understanding. You know, that's what Adam and Eve tried to do. They tried to say, we know better than God. Let's do that. Understand how God chose his prophets and then base your understanding on that. And of course, there are many things that point that this is the last revelation to humanity, and now you have heard it. What you are going to do with it is between you and God. But if you want to do something about it, go to our website, read about it, understand it, come here, ask questions about it, what our teachings are. Now, me and a lot of people here will be glad to explain it to you, and eventually, after you realize that it's truly a fantastic revelation from one God and the unification of humanity has come, then come and help and preach and reach and let the rest of humanity know and create a community life, become a contact for the mission, and contacts are the first step to the creation of the community of life. Now, I will open the floor for the questions you might have, and please, as I said, we know about your teaching, we know about all religions and on earth, you know, let's concentrate on the topic, which is the mission of my career. Go ahead, Khaled.
Big presentation. So to you, I just hang out for my words and actions. So to you, thanks a lot for the opportunity. Thank God that you see here. And I have two things to ask about. The first one, about the purpose of Prophet Muhammad, who is talking about the coming of Al-Mahdi and Al-Masih. The coming of Al-Mahdi and Jesus Christ, and as I understood from the Bible writing, that Al-Mahdi was Azad, and Al-Masih was Baha'u'llah, and one of my first questions is, where is the place of Masriya in the prophecy of Prophet Muhammad about the coming of Al-Mahdi and the coming of Jesus Christ? The second thing for that I would like to ask about is about the divorce. If divorce is the same, is never allowed to divorce, does that make any difference with that? And the third thing about the illustration for
instance,
for each person who would like to become a member of the mission. Thanks a lot, and I hope
okay, the first question is that, Prophet Muhammad and the relationship between Baha'u'llah and Masriya. Of course, fulfilled the prophecies, most of the prophecies about the coming of Mahdi, and he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. But of course, as God has given to us, that his revelation wasn't perfect. And therefore, God had to send the twin prophet, which the next one was Baha'u'llah, the twin of the Bab. And Baha'u'llah, of course, tried to correct some of the teaching of Bab and bring a greater, unity between his power. And actually, he tried to make it much calmer revelation from what Bob brought. Because Bob brought, the revelation that he was adamant that everybody else had to become his follower. If they didn't, he's going to just cut his head off or, And but pretty strong wording in his revelation. Prabhu Bahu'llah has got and put it a little less strong as Bach was, and he succeeded to the point. So you can see that those two twin prophets were necessary to come together, but also God's followers almost will completely extinguish, you know, in Persia, and therefore if they had to come for the state bodies, you would have never heard from them in the West. So another mission of Baha'u'llah was to bring the message from Persia to Iraq and eventually to Israel and those area, and eventually his son brought it to the West, so he can hear from that revelation that came from God. But as I said, therefore Bob's revelation wasn't perfect, and also we know Baha'u'llah wrote a lot of more revelations, but he instructed his clerk to destroy them, to throw them into the river, because he said, you know, human is not ready for them. Therefore he cannot be the last prophet or the prophet that brought the whole truth, and therefore we can see the other prophets had to come. And therefore, and also, in Revelation, it's talking about the seven seals, the opener of the seven seals in the chapter 5 of the Revelation, and has to come before the whole truth of God has to be given to humanity. When the seven angels come, which is the revealer of the seven seals, that is when the mystery of God will be finished. If you go to the Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, again, you can see the seven angel or seven revealer has to come. Therefore, Prophet Muhammad was giving only part of the coming of the next revelation, and the revealer of the fifth seal, which is the Baha'i teaching, but later on, of course, the revealer of the seventh seal has to come. Now, what was Bob's Mahdi and Baha'u'llah was Christ? It is the same spirit. It is the same spirit came to Adam. It is the same spirit came to Noah, to Moses, to Christ, to Prophet Muhammad, to Bob, to Baha'u'llah, to Baba, and to Maitreya. It is the same spirit that has to come to earth and come through a body. God is a spirit. God cannot come and say, here I am. Even if he comes and says, here I am, most of people cannot even understand him, see him, hear him, because it's just like a radio station and your radio. Okay, the God is a radio station. He's broadcasting the truth all the time. Now, are you in the same channel as he? That is why, you know, he is sending the truth. His truth is always there in the universe. But the channel or the radio or each individual, they are busy with the world, they are busy with the ego, they are busy with the life, they are busy with the things they do, so they are not in the same station that God is sending the truth. That is why he needs the body to come, and so he can manifest himself through that body. And in order that body comes, usually God prophesies for a long time before such an individual comes. That is why, how do you know them? Some people, you know, say, well, if I hear him, I will know if he is or not. Okay? That is not the way to know who the prophet is, who the revealer is, who the messenger is. The way to know who he is, the right one or not, is to know if he has fulfilled the prophecy, if he was foretold to come or not. Therefore, we can see that Bob was foretold to come, he did manifest and could do the prophecy for his coming, and Baha'u'llah was told to come because he was a twin prophet and he had to bring the message to the West and all that. So, we can see all that story. Coming up, Maitreya, of course, also being prophesied in every religion. If you go to our website, you can see many. I didn't find those prophecies, I didn't go and dig. The teaching was enough for me. When I received this revelation, it made so much sense that I said, everybody will hear it, will accept it, will see the truth in it and say, yes, that makes sense. They don't need anything else besides the truth. But of course, later on, other people came and they found all those prophecies that you can find in our website. Go and read them and see them, and then you say, yes, God is, you know, foretelling that my period will come, therefore he is the one, and his teaching also makes sense. You know, the people who hear our teaching and are ready for it, it makes so much sense to them, and they can see the truth in right into them. But of course, if they have the big ego, or they have a lot of dogmas and a lot of things put in their mind that they cannot see because they have the umbrella and they're not letting it come in. So, Prophet Muhammad probably did not prophesy from coming of the Maitreya. I don't know, maybe he did. I wasn't really looking for it, but it could be there. But Bob was there. Actually, recently they have found one of my ancestors also is a Sayyid, so sound like, you know, I'm from the, you know, has, you know, lineage of Prophet Muhammad also. So that should also have, you know, Muslim to real to consider to privilege in a deeper level. So you can see that all these things have been given to humanity to strengthen their belief and their faith. What's the next question? Okay, I hope that answered your that question. Your next question was, is divorce a sin? According to our teachings, there are two kinds of people are born to earth. Some people, their other part or spouse is involved in them. When they find each other, they become one, and they never divorce. If you find your spouse, of course, you are one, there is no problem to divorce. Or you are born and you don't have your other part here, or you're complete by yourself, then you dedicate your life to the work of God, and you become granted a sannyasin, and you dedicate your life like your father and sister in Christianity. So they dedicate their life to God. But of course, the couple should put their life based on God, and not on based on each other, because no human can come and become one by another. If you look for love from your spouse or your wife, and your wife looking for the love and attention from you, therefore you both don't have it. If you had it, you wouldn't be looking for it. And how can I give you something that I don't have? And that is one of the problems between the couples. They look for the love and attention and the things they need from other person, and other person does the same thing, and none of them have the ability to give to the other person, therefore they become unhappy with each other. But if you put your love on God, God has a lot of love, he can give it to you, he can give it to him, and then you're not looking at each other, but you both are looking at God, and your unity is assured. So even if you're not from each other's part, if based on the marriage is God, and your life is based on that principle, you will have no choice but love one another and stay together forever, and you will not divorce. So divorce should be very, very minimal, unless you both made a mistake, or you're having one of them, or both of you having a hard time to put your marriage on God. And or there is an infidelity between you, and you don't want to say to the person who, you know, cheated on you, and you rather just divorce and go away from it. So divorce should be very rare, but if the situation is unbearable and it is not helping your physical, mental, or spiritual progress, you have to be very carefully consider it, think about it, meditate on it, contemplate on it. And the eventual decision was yes, you know, it's not going to work, divorce is recommended. So it should be very rarely done, and it not to be taken lightly, because family is the face of the community of life, and the community of life is the face of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Therefore, if the family is rich, the community of life is not there. Therefore, you cannot bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. So the family structure is the blocks of the society. If you destroy the blocks of the society, that society is not as strong no matter how strong it looks. Actually, if you look at the history, anytime the people come to a point that their family structure are destroyed, they will be destroyed very, very fast, and they go down the drain no matter how powerful that society looks. So family is the essence, is the very important part of the society. Therefore, it should be sanctified, it should be purified, it should be kept together in the strongest way possible. So this is the question. Okay, the special requirement to become a member of the mission is to follow eternal divine path. And so if you wanna, okay, there are many levels in the mission, that you come here, you love the mission, you love the teaching, and you say, yeah, it makes a lot of sense, I love it, you see, you get into the teaching, you know, but you don't do anything about it. That's one level. Another level, you say, oh, I love it, it's beautiful, you know, I will go and talk with my friends, and you go to your friends, and your friends look at you and say, are you crazy or something? You give up. You say, okay, it's not going to work, you know. Another level is, you know, you say, okay, my friends are not ready, but they must other people be ready out there for this message, and you reach out in a greater degree to. Of course, you can start meditating on that universal mantra, which is Hari Om Shri Han Om Nam Kevalam, means the goal of the life is to be from divine, that divinity, God is everything, and that is powerful, wonderful, you know, mantra and universal mantra, and that tells you what's the goal of life. Goal of life is to become divine. How you become divine? By following the eternal divine path. That's what we all call divine in a mission. And then if you want to go farther, you send me an email and tell me, I saw the vision, I saw the mission, I saw the teaching, and I decided I want to dedicate my life to this. I found that I have no choice but to follow this path that is what I was looking for, that was what I was waiting for, therefore I'm ready to become a part of the mission, of the active member in the mission. An active member of the mission, the first probably step is you become a contact wherever you are. You reach to your environment, the people around you, to the community you live in. You know, the farther step is if you find a couple of people interested, create a center there and invite them to come to meditate, people come to the satsang, come to the reading of Dho, start a room, you know, in your own language. If you know a language that, you know, you can teach this to the people who don't know English. You know, we have a French language in the morning, on Saturday, you know, between 7 to 8:30 in the morning, and if you're a French person, you can go and talk to Ishwara and Radha there, and they will then have a mission to be in French. If you know Arabic, open a room in Arabic. If you know German, start a room in Germany. So, seek out any way you can, and if you become contacted, this contact is the beginning of the creation of the communist of life. And then, of course, after you attract the people to the area, you might expand, and eventually you might create the commons of life. The commons of life is 12 times 12 times unit. 12 couples come together, and then they expand to 12 after 12, then they become the second level in the community, and then 12 after 12, unit of 12, which is around 1,700-800 people, you become one coming of life. And then the coming of life are created all over the earth, then of course the hierarchy of the mission will evolve from these communities, and the whole hierarchy of the mission will manifest on earth. But right now we are facilitating bodies to create that. Because you can see that then you can get married and create coming of life, or another rule is that you say, okay, I can finally partner, and also partner might be, you know, distracting my complete dedication to the mission. I want to become a sannyasin. I want to become completely forget about marriage and all that. I want to dedicate myself absolutely to the mission, and you become a monk or sannyasin, and you become a full-time worker for the mission. So take what you want to be. just like the mission and reach out in your own and bring people to the mission. Or you want to become a contact person and start to get married and come to the, or become a contact person and eventually decide to become a sannyasin. It's up to you. Of course, those people become active members of the mission, you know, they can ask to become initiated. Initiation is the seventh step initiation after the using of the universal mantra. The first, you know, step is the introductory initiation. Then there's going to be four levels of the holy word, but it's not been on earth for the last 2,000 years. And now it's being used with the elect, those people who are dedicated to the mission. And the sixth level, will receive very few people will receive it. This is the highest, you know, initiation. So, again, if you're not an active member, you know, you still can be a part of the mission. If you're an active member, then you are working with me directly. You become co-worker. I work with you. I help you. You and me become co-worker to the spirit mission. I hope these questions all make sense to you. And I'll go to the baby face. Go ahead.
The first thing that I wanted to ask you is you mentioned that you are here as the prophecy, the ultimate prophecy, or ultimate fulfiller for them, to unify religion. And my question to you is, if all religions, you made a statement that all religions have part of the truth. So if that's the case, then that means that there must be error on the other half. So logically speaking, if you combine them all, you will still have error in it. For it to be complete, you would have to have a pure, clean source. That's like saying if you want a glass of clean water and everyone offers you glasses of water that is not clean, if you combine all of your friends' glasses of water, you would have more water, but you have more water, but the purity of the water would not change. So the effect in the body would be the same, and the body representing the people, and the effect on the body representing the division that dogma have created in the religious community. To me, people would have to drink of the clean water. Eventually, they would have to stop drinking the dirty, unclean water. So, my first question is, do you agree with that logical thinking that I proposed? If not, can you elaborate on the whole thing? And I will release the mic and then get back going for my next question after.
There's no saying that other revelations are wrong or have errors in them. As I said, this blind person had a part of the elephant. It wasn't that they had the wrong person or they were in error. What they were seeing to them was the truth and complete and perfect. But the problem was each of them separately didn't have the whole truth. It's just like having a pizza and having a different part of the pizza. Each part of the pizza is a pizza. and you can eat it. Okay, but if you want to see the whole pizza rounded and nicely looking on the dish, you have to put these pieces back together and then you see, wow, you see much more than one, you know, triangle, you know, piece of the puzzle. Okay? So the question is not that they weren't perfect or they had error. Of course, if the prophet would not let his ego or his own understanding come in and would let the pure God come through, therefore they would have the perfect revelation to the extent they have been authorized to reveal. Some of these, you know, prophets have not been authorized to reveal the whole truth. Actually, there have never been a revelation that which has come to humanity through a person who would put it down on the paper, print it, put it on the website, and reveal it to humanity as prophesied that every eye shall see it and hear it and receive it. So we can see that so far God did not provide all these tools for his revelations to come to humanity in a complete way. That's the way we have it now in this time. So we can see that there are not, this is not a matter of not being perfect or having error. It's a matter of being a part of a greater truth. So, but if you have a part of the truth, you go part of the book, as if you're gonna say, well, I don't know what the ending of it is. Okay, well, you might imagine what the ending is gonna be, because the author doesn't give you the whole book. Okay, when you use your imagination to end the book, your imagination might not be exactly the same that the author, which in this case God is, would be. And that is what the imagination of humanity has, you know, run wild, and we have so many dogmas, separation, and that is why each religion says they have the truth, but they really have used their imagination to come up with the ending, how the ending is going to be. The ending is in Zohar. Zohar tells you how the ending is. You have to tell the coming of life, the eternal divine path, and all that. So you can see that it is not a matter of error. Probably the only case you might see, there might be an error, probably was in a fifth seal. That the only place God says is not perfect. The only place that says this revelation wasn't perfect. Prophet Muhammad says he finished his revelation. Prophet Muhammad says he has brought what God gave him to his followers. So he was perfect according to what he was supposed to bring to humanity. So you have to, you know, see how it is not a matter of imperfection, but a matter of being a part of a greater truth. Go ahead, Khaled.
I just understood that making the commandment is the most patient God who is walking on earth right now. It's not a joke. It's sort of like yes, I'm going and I try, I would say, and it's alright, and I would keep going on. And if I didn't like it, then I would stop. Because the sun and the air like couples marriage, you can't even breathe. And you must see yourself if you are totally have that ability to sell anything which was which is accepted for you. And if human being learns from himself that you have much weakness as a human being, just asking and wondering if really I can kill that commandment, fulfill everything accepted from me, or maybe I will bring damage to the mission. And now is the question, how can you show your inner soul that if you come in, there is very good on this new one, and you can just get grace, keep the commandments of God?
Thanks. Yeah, well, when you come to the mission, of course, we do not expect you to be perfect. It's very reasonable to realize that the person who comes to the mission, they don't know about the mission tomorrow. They don't know about the teaching. They don't know what they can do or cannot do for the mission. But that should not prevent people from coming to the mission. It shouldn't prevent people to go to God if they are not perfect for you. Because going toward God is the process of perfection. And if you sit there and say, well, I'm not perfect, I can't go to God. God is perfect. God is pure. And therefore, I should sit there and not go to God. And that is not the way it should be done. But you should say, well, I start going, I start moving toward to God, and in the process, in the path, in the way to go there, you know, I probably will be purified, because God is not going to let you in unless you are purified and ready for entering to, you know, to the pure consciousness. Therefore, also, if you might not be pure and you don't feel that, you know, you are, you not sure, you don't have it perfectly, that doesn't prevent you from, if you really saw the vision, if you really ungodly or really want to follow God, you start from where you are, and you do not start from where you should be. So my recommendation is don't worry about it. Don't worry about it on your progress, you know. As I mentioned many times, it's just like putting your feet on the ground and going every day and taking it out. Is it growing? Oh, that is not growing. Put it back. And tomorrow, next day, growing? It doesn't work that way. But you just put the seed, you love the seed, you see the vision, you see the truth, it's been revealed here, and you say, yes, that makes sense. I've been looking for this all my life. There has to be unity between all these religions. There has to be a thread of this unity if there is one God. Why do we have so many religions? Why do we have so many dogmas? If you saw the vision, go for it. You don't have to wait a minute. You say, yes, I see the vision. It is the truth. And God is not, no, this mission is not a joke. It is not a joke. It is very serious. It is very serious mission. See, of course, we laugh, it's joking, we are having fun here, you know, when we are doing it, but at the same time, it is very serious. Humanity needs it. Humanity has to realize that they need it. God says they need it. God says it will come. And it's a very serious. Don't take it light. Take it very seriously. Okay? But at the same time, don't let this, interfere with your commitment and say, no, I cannot go because I'm not perfect. So I think you should start walking wherever you are towards that goal. Go ahead, Yahoo.
I was browsing the website, mantriya.org, and I found that you also represent the Kalki Avatar. According to Hindu history or Purana, it says that Kalki Avatar will be carrying a sword and he will be riding a horse. Do you carry a sword with you? That is my first question. The next question is, your website also says Kalki Avatar will be destroying the barbarians and thieves. Are you going to destroy
barbarians and thieves
on earth? If you want to do that, do you know that it is illegal here? How are you going to face that problem?
Now, the sword, if you look at the sword, okay. King David took the sword out of the stone. Okay, or in the case of Attila. Attila also had to find a sword before he would be accepted as the promised one for the barbarians in the north of, Europe. Agatha is supposed to carry a sword. What is that sword? Is it the real physical sword? So it's symbolic. If you read in supplement, there is essays on King Arthur and the sword. Actually, also the same sword is used in the symbol of the medical school, Kudushi. Okay. What is that sword that all these people are using it? You can see the sword means the raising of the Kundalini. If you raise the Kundalini to the seventh level, okay, you have the sword of the truth in your hand. And that is what they're talking about in Kalki Avatar. About the King Arthur. King Arthur took it from the rock, from the stone. What's the stone? It's Kundalini. It is. The seed in the Kundalini, and not everybody can take it away, just the chosen one. The chosen one can take the sword out of the stone. And therefore, he has the sword of the truth, and he can fight with the truth, and the truth come out of his mouth, and destroy the unholy. Therefore, you can see that if you understand the symbolic meaning of the sword, you will see that it is not that hard to realize that that sword can come in the hand or in the teaching of the person who has been saved by God. horse. My chariot is supposed to ride also on a white horse. Okay? Christ rode the white horse. Even the four, you know, horsemen in the Revelation, each of them rode a horse. Is it really, they rode a horse? Well, what is that, the symbolic meaning of what it is? Okay? A white horse always symbolizes the purity of the person who rides it. Okay? So he has to come with the purity. If he doesn't have purity, he can't manifest God. If you have a slight impurity, okay, you have ego. And if you have ego, you cannot present God in a fullness. And this is the fullness. This is the last revelation of God. So I have to stay pure. I have to be pure. Therefore, I am riding the horse. Okay. So you see, don't take the word of God just as the word you see. Understand this symbol. And you can usually do that by seeing the same thing in other cultures, in other religions, in other teaching, in other religions. They're talking about the same thing about the sword, about the white horse, you know. And no prophet, no revealer have come, you know, right? Even Prophet Muhammad didn't ride white horse. He rode a white camel. So, can see. So you have to completely either Krishna or Shiva, none of them, you know, did that. So you can see, you have to see the symbolic meaning of what it means. Am I going to be killing and destroying people? I don't have to. They are going to do it themselves. Okay. The warmongers and the terrorists and all those who are against each other and in the different religions, they are each other, throat, they are killing each other in the thousand every day. Okay. The only thing is this revelation will do is reach more people, educate more people, change people, a lot of people's minds. They will realize that they have no choice. Let these wars go, how long are they going to go? How long are they going to continue? Who's going to win? We're going to see. No, nobody's going to win. War has no winner. Everybody loses in it. Okay? And those people who cheer, they think they won, they lose something too. Okay? Any person who starts war and is destructive will lose something. So, they eventually have to realize this thing, and they say, the only way is my Shri's way. The only way is God's way. The only way is the eternal divine that comes of life, unification, and the kingdom. And all these other things are man-made and will be, you know, completely, you know, destructive and bring more suffering to humanity because they realize that there is one God, one humanity, you know, on earth. And if they did that, then, you know, they will do that. So, when it says Kalkavaka will destroy, you know, the thieves and all that, that is all the symbolic. I don't have to do it. It will be done through the warmongers and the disunity that humanity is following. Actually, we are caught in the cloud of destruction and confusion on earth. Meet those people who are called for this mission. Those who are come and join me, they join me in the cloud, which is earth, which is the discussion on earth. So we can see that the prophecy also is fulfilled, that we are in cloud, there is confusion, there is discussion on earth, but we are not affected with it, because we come together in peace and unity, and eventually educate everybody to come and see the vision and become one. Go ahead, babyface.
I'd like to say, first of all, that you responded to my first question that I asked you by saying that all religions have part of the truth, but no error. But you condemn dogma. My question to you is, how can you separate dogma from religion? When religion is dogma. The most popular religion in the West is Judeo-Christianity. And every Christian church has a different belief, a different dogma, So there must be errors in them if all the Christian churches have dogmas, and the way they all have a different belief, all like elaboration with this question, how can religion be looked at as part but no errors when all religions have a different idealism and they use dogma as their basic tenet and teaching. Thank you.
Okay, well, apparently your question in the beginning, I thought you were talking about the error in the revelation. Now you're talking about the error in the religion. The two different things. Let's not make a mistake between religion and the follower. Let's not make a mistake between Christianity and Christian. Let's not make a mistake between Islam and Muslim. Let's not make a mistake between Judaism and Jew, or Hinduism and Hindu. It is absolutely two different things. If you're talking about the revelation that the prophet brought, that is true. That doesn't have any error in it. If you're talking about the religion that the people follow after the prophet brought it, that is absolutely a completely different story. And there's a lot of error in the followers. The followers have made the dogma. The revelation didn't have any dogma. The revelation was pure and the truth and from God, and therefore was the part of the greater truth that we have brought now. Now, we have purified your revelation even farther and brought the essence of each religion to you, and it has come to you as a path. Therefore, if you follow the path, you will see the benefit. You don't have any dogma. You don't have, to believe in any dogma. If you follow the essence of the one path, you will reap the benefit. Therefore, it doesn't have any dogma now. Dogmas are out, religions are purified. You don't have to worry about those religions. Those religions, they are numbered. Okay? How long they are going to kill each other? For another 10,000 years? Now they're actually, they will realize, there's another alternative, and we are the alternative to this religion. It is no dogma in this religion, it is a path. If you follow it, you reap the benefit. And let's separate religion and the follower. Even in gifts, I always say, also I love the people who follow me, also I love the divine, but even don't accept their word wholeheartedly, it doesn't make sense. Come to hear from me directly, or go to go, the book, the revelation, and find it yourself. So, make that distinction between religion and the revelation and the follower. And then you will see the dogmas completely vanish. Now they are purified without this revelation. Therefore, don't worry about them. Just follow the eternal divine path. Go ahead, Mentor. Awakening of Kundalini, how is it manifested in the follower? Can they feel anything? Okay, well, awakening of the Kundalini, it happens different ways. It's a very individual thing. Some people feel it, some people don't. It becomes very gradually to them, and eventually they become more flowing, more connected, more beautiful, and they feel God in a greater degree. And but some people, when they meditate, they have different experiences, like they hear the frequent sound or door slapping. It's different chakras have different sounds. They see different colors. They experience the joy or disappointment and depends, how their karma is being in the past and how fast they're progressing and how much they're looking for experience or for understanding and become godly. So that is why, again, there is so much confusion about raising up the Kundalini, and we can see that in Hindu literature, many people have seen different many colors, many sounds, many experiences. Some people have seen a rising of a serpent with a seven head, and others have seen a serpent without an head. So we can not really say exactly question is the best one is the one that helps you to follow the SNRD1 path and realize God's revelation and unification of the humanity and become, you know, an elect. In that sense, you have risen, you completely, not only that, you also dedicated your life to the creation of the fullness of life and manifest their egolessness and surrendering and submissive to God, to another righteous result, and becoming universalist, and therefore you become an elect. So, raising Kundalini is not the goal of the spiritual project. It will raise by itself gradually in a much permanent way than just forsaking the society and going to the mountain and being naked and eating, you know, bird's food in the jungle or that. So again, our teaching is that is the, actually corrects the problem with the mystical path, which they become escapist. And escapism, of course, brings destruction to the society and the community. So I would not be worried so much about having the courses. Just meditate on the universal mantra we gave you and try to become more and more involved in the eternal divine path, and the Kundalini will align you with our rules. And the eternal divine path, sacrifice, surrender, universal divine, are they only mental concepts or actually manifest those qualities among followers? Those are actual qualities you have to manifest. It is not something you just visualize and it's going to happen. You can visualize it, it will help you, but that is not the teaching. The teaching is truly meditate, try to know thyself, awaken your spiritual forces, and then direct toward the creation of the forms of life. Attract like-minded in your community, try to create a center or a place that teaching, you know, emanates from it, and attract other people to come and join you and create the promise of life, and the promise of life, in the promise of life, then you have to sacrifice. And each other people also in the community, they have to give more into the community than they take, because you cannot have a full bucket of water if you put little water and took a lot of it. It will not last. That bucket will dry out. Of course, I say it's God's grace and His, you know, bounty, but at the same time be logical and create a community that is based on a logical way of the members should be giving more into it than taking from it, and therefore the community will prosper and will expand, and they have enough resources to teach even in a greater degree. These are not just mental concepts. So you have ignorance of the forces, you direct that to other forms of life, sacrifice, surrender the desire, or let God do this through you, and become a universalist. You have to become a universalist, otherwise you will be narrow in your view. So these are all absolute things you have to do. It's not something you just sit there and think about only. Thinking is good, but doing is better. Okay. Action, you know, it's much larger than thought or speech. So, they are actual things. Okay, Father, go ahead.
Thank you, Lord. I don't think one of the easy for some believers to read the prayer of the creation in the English language. And now somebody who just come in touch with the teaching, how he can now start praying in other language. I think, can someone who is just reading the Holy writing translate the prayer by his own self and start doing the prayer in all language? Thank you.
We recommend and encourage everybody to learn English, because the revelation have come in English, and you will understand it if you know English. And if you know, then whenever you translate anything from a language to another language, you surely will lose a part of the strength of the that literature, or in this case, Revelation. Therefore, we do recommend everybody learning English. Actually, it has become a universal language, and it is not actually it is a universal language because it's been influenced with many, many other languages. It's been influenced with French, Latin, and of course, French has been influenced with the Arabic language, because the Arabic language has influenced the Spanish language, and therefore, you know, can see there is a lot of influence has come to English, and it has become a universal language. Also, it takes a lot of other words from other cultures. Just in the last 50 years, you know, the words like karma, dharma, and meditation, and things like that have come from the Sanskrit to English, and it's become a part of language. And some of the customers is your karma, and everybody understand, you know, in general, what does that mean? If you would have said it was your karma 50 years ago, nobody would say, what does karma? What's that about? They didn't know what karma meant. Therefore, English is become the base of the universal language for humanity, but of course, as this language evolved and other people come into it, little by little, many other influences will come into it, and at the end, it's going to be absolutely a different language, but everybody can talk and understand this language, and they have to have one universal language in order for humanity to be able to communicate. And English seems to be chosen by God to be that language. If you go to any country, you find, at least in the hotels, somebody speaks English, that you can talk to them in English. But if you go to other places and you want to talk Persian, not everybody speaks Persian. So I'm not even attached to my own language, because I'm universal. And I say, English is been chosen for that. So encourage everybody to learn English. French is also very popular, and Spanish, but English is the one that is all over the place and everybody uses. So we are there people to stay with English, but if you want to translate our teaching to another language, that would be fine. Actually, a part of our teaching, you can translate to French, and if you go to the French web, if you know French, you can read them there. But even there, we encountered the problem that there is no greatest in French. So the greatest sign would not be translated to French. You know, we cannot say greatest sign. You can say grandson, but not greatest sign. So we decided just leave it as greatest sign in that language. So if you go to the French language, everything is French, but the greatest sign is the greatest sign. You know, if you want to understand what greatest sign means, you still have to know some English. So the recommendation is everybody should learn English and become proficient in it. You want to keep your language and translate though to fine, but try to understand and do the prayer in English. Prayer is great.
My third question is the Bible going to use 100% accurate? I also wanted to ask you that I was speaking to the follower yesterday of yours, and according to him, they're saying that you are the same person as Joshua in English Jesus. So are you the reincarnation of Joshua Jesus in English? Meaning, are you the same soul? Are you the same person? And if you are, how accurate are the same in the English using the reincarnation of Jesus, opposed to that saying about you, eyewitness accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Those things in the red, which are supposed to be your actual words. Were those the actual words that you've spoken, or were they a misrepresentation of your words? Thank you.
So you asking if the Bible is all the Word of God. We know the Bible has been translated at least 27 times before the King James, and after King James, they have had many translations the last 10, 20 years that came up with new versions and all that. and either just each time we translate the book or put it in new commentaries on it, something will be missed, something will be added, and all that. So, no, I don't believe that every part of the Bible is the Word of God. The guideline usually I give is the part I have given commentary on. You can be pretty sure that it is the Word of God, and the commentary has been given. Actually, I don't know if you know about the Kenneth Jefferson's Bible, if you have heard about that. Jefferson, the founder of the United States, is one of the founding fathers, even could not believe in everything that Christian told him. So he tried to purify, and he took everything else out and wrote a Bible, which is called Jefferson's Bible. And he took everything that doesn't make sense, at least to him, and he pretty much did a good job, you know, doing that. So if you want to really know what the Old Testament part is correct, probably that Jefferson Bible, you know, give you a good idea. It's a lot of parts out. We do not believe anything after the four Gospels to the Revelation, and those are our disciples talking. They have some truth. I'm not saying they don't have any truth. Okay. The problem with the false prophets or those who misguide humanity are they give a lot of truth, and even if they give a couple of false, that's enough to completely destroy whatever truth they might have or given. So we have to be very careful when we read the scripture, especially, you know, those that they have not been written by the prophet, and nor a scripture written by the prophet, but the one after Bob. And even Bob's revelation was lost, and we cannot even find it by us. Baha'u'llah teaching, he did not reveal everything he wrote. He actually destroyed some of them, and he had a, you know, flair did most of the job for him. And so we can see that you know, we have to be very careful with this. Even Quran itself was, you know, lost, and there were two versions, and eventually they settled in the one that we have now. So the scriptures are not all the Word of God, but Bible itself is not completely pure. And if you want to know the ones that are, be just careful, just compare it with those, compare it with the Word of God, if it doesn't make sense or not. If it doesn't make sense, then man has influenced the book. But God is smart, you know, just like they try to destroy the incarnation from the Bible, or somebody take out of it, okay? And now we can see right in the New Testament says John the Baptist was Elijah. How is it possible? One explanation is he was the reincarnation of Elijah. He came from the womb of the woman. Therefore, we can see that the incarnation is listed in the Bible. Also, they tried to change it. They tried to destroy it. They could not get the Word of God out. God is very smart. God is very, you know, as the Quran says, they plot against God, and God is the plotter. Okay? So the truth is still there. And most of them is being written in gold and revealed to humanity. The rest, just be careful with them. Go ahead, David.
The question I want to ask you is the salvation plan accurate when it teaches us that we have to believe that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins in order to be saved or born again? So I guess I'm asking you, is the Christian's interpretation or plan, salvation plan of being born again, repentance, knowing that you are a sinner, saved by grace, are these things that they have added to and are errors, or are these accurate ways to get born again and to repent, know, believe that Jesus Christ is dying and cross for the sins in order to be saved or born again? Can you elaborate on this for me? Thank you.
Yeah, sure. Uh-huh. Yeah, well, in the time of the Garden of Eden, the grapes was taken away from humanity, And that is what it meant they were thrown out of the Eden, the garden. The garden is in great issue. If the great issue, you don't have to worry about anything. Okay? It's going to come to you, you know, by grace. And your life is going to be easy, and your life is going to be just as the garden of Eden. They didn't have to sell it in the ground, and they wouldn't even have to suffer. And but they failed. They said, I know better than God what's good and evil, what's good for me and what's not good for me. Therefore, God said, oh, okay, if you think like that, then you are out of my grace. Go ahead and decide what you yourself and see how that is. And of course, humanity has been in trouble since. And then, of course, if you read though, it's explained easily, you know, all those things are symbolic and all that, because the lower nature of man who makes them fall and all that. And now, if you go after the Garden of Eden, you see God makes it elaborate, you know, symbolic sacrifice of animals, sacrifice of even human, you know, Abraham almost killed his son, you know, as a sacrifice to God, and of course that was a symbolic that from then on human sacrifice was not accepted anymore, but the sacrifice went to the animals. That was when the king of Israel came, they did elaborate, you know, sacrifice of the sheep and goats and all that for every aspect of their life. And in the time of the Passover, the requirement was you kill a lamb. And a lamb, which is blameless, it's a, no blemish on it. It's a perfect one. The one you love the best in your blood. You sacrifice it for God, and you put the blood around the incense in your house. And that was when God passed them over. He sent them grace through those people and passed over them, therefore they did not receive the punishment that the rest of the Egyptians received when their first son was there. And that transfers to Christ. But Christ came as the Lamb of God, the unblemished one, the pure one, the perfect one, that God chose as his first begotten son, and he came and he died on the cross, and his blood was shed. So what he did was, he finished the period of the grace being taken from humanity in the Garden of Eden, and was released to humanity at that time. And that is why anybody who believes this, that Christ was the Son of God, and he came and died for the sin of the man, which is started in the time of Adam, will receive the grace. You don't have to be Christian. You don't have to claim to be un-Christian to receive the grace. You have to realize that that's what happened. You know, the grace was taken because the lower nature of man made man fall, and then when the Christ came and died on the cross, he really was the Lamb of God whose blood was shed, and no longer those elaborate, you know, rituals of killing animals was necessary, because he brought the grace back. So, in a sense, yes, Christians have the truth in it, but it doesn't mean that anybody who believes in the name of Jesus, believing is not the name, will be saved. I hope that answers your question. Go ahead, David.
I only have three more questions left, and then I listen to the rest of the teaching in the room. I appreciate how polite you've been and eloquent you've been in your case. The first question I'd like to ask you, Latreya, is the Christian concept of hell accurate? You know, the concept that if you are don't repent of your sin, because we think the Bible says the Christian concept is that because of Adam and Eve sinning in the Garden of Eden, that they gave all of the world a sinful nature, so to speak. Mm-hmm. So everybody has a sinful nature. But unless we repent of our sins and God can clean us out of that, then we are going to hell and burn the Lucifer. Is that correct, or is that an error? Also, I'd like to ask you, when did you know that you was Jesus, and when did you know your mission for the world? When did you know this growing up? And lastly, do you study books like most human spirit most people? Or do you have knowledge come to you by the Spirit, or do you do both? I appreciate your time with you, Latoya. That ends my question, and I'll listen to your answers and participate with the rest of the room. Thank you very much for taking the time with me.
Yeah, well, about the sinful nature of man, it didn't happen after the fall of the Adam and Eve. Because of Adam and Eve, if they didn't have it, they wouldn't sin. So it's not something it is in man from the foundation of the world. Actually, if you read the Bible, it says what? The darkness was upon the face of the earth. The darkness was already there, you know, and God, you know, the things of God moved, and then through the economic one back, and there was light, and God said there was light, and all that. So you can see, when the universe went out of the balance, you know, the individual ego evolved, and the whole problem is ego of individual person who becomes self-centered, and each person wants to have whatever they want, and they want to become God themselves, and they don't want to listen to God, who sends the prophet and revelation to them, and the separation and dogma and destruction come to them. So the concept that sin is not after Adam is a false, because Adam and Eve fell themselves, therefore the royal nature of man was with man even before they fell. And that was the reason they fell, actually. So, but because they fell, God didn't want them to fail. He told them, don't do those things, and you will be fine. You will be fine on my grace. But the lower nature says, no, don't listen to God. You can become God yourself. That's exactly a lot of people teaching these days, that you are God. And that is true. You have the essence of God in you, but you have not created the purity of manifesting God's quality through you. So, the deep teaching is one God, you are really manifesting God through yourself. And then, what you become is, you say you are God, but you have a filthy mind, and filthy life, and impurity, and all the things, and but at the same time, you yell, yeah, I am God, but are you manifesting compassion, love, purity, you know, laws of God? If you do that, then yes, that you are manifesting God. So, you can see that, that you can become God, but you are not God yet. And when Adam and Eve fail, when they did not listen to God, and they wanted to become God themselves, that is when the grace was taken, and man failed to the lower nature, and God made them more flesh. Actually, man wasn't as much flesh as we are now. So you can see that when the grace was taken, it was taken all the way to the time of Christ, and then the grace was released. And is there any hell? Okay. Hell is here and now. Okay? Hell is the lower nature. Hell is disconnection from God and the grace. That is where the hell is. And then, if hell is the place that is born with fire, okay, what's fire? Fire is a citizen element. It is a manifestation. It is something physical. Okay? But a spirit has no physical capability. How can hell be a place? Therefore, hell is a state of mind, and when you fall from the grid, that's where the hell is. Okay, when I have mission, I was growing up, you know, like everybody else. Of course, I was a very different child, probably. I was more meditative and all that. I eventually came to this country, and after that, it is a writing in there, in the website, that you can go and write about how I became my figure. I realized, you know, all these things, and all the revelation started coming to me, and eventually, I realized that I had no choice but to do this mission. That is why I asked all those who want to come to this mission to tell me they have no choice. Because I don't have any choice. And I don't want people who want to come to this mission to have any choice besides this mission. If you have another choice, go ahead and do your choices and then come here and say, yeah, I don't have any choice either, just like you, because I don't have any choice. You know, I might have to do this mission and then I risk out. So then I was this country and I was in this school, you know, the things that are happening. My name is being given to me as my career, and DJ Kumar, and my name was called Mohammed Hussein, and Joseph also was given with my wife, you know, to me as a, because I had a cover, looked like a coat with many colors, and also I used that as my pen name and all that. So it is, if you want to read about that, go to the website, probably somebody can, yeah, there it is, somebody put it, Shaq put it up right there. In that page, if you go there, there is a reference to how he became my player. You can read all about that. Okay, your question about do I study book or all come to me in the Revelation? It's both. Actually, in the beginning, it was mostly books, and I was reading about different religions, different cultures, different, you know, Hinduism, Buddhism, and mostly actually Hinduism when I was in the Marga. And Bob was teaching and writing, and then I was in a college, in the university, in the university, I and just got reading about other religions in the books, in the library, and now daily I rarely read, you know, I if there is a book, I usually just click up through it, and I know what is in it. It's not that much of a reading anymore. Go ahead, mentor.
Actually, I write my question in the text because my mind
understands. Okay. As you are claiming you are Christ incarnated, the founder of Sajra Yoga is claiming she is Holy Ghost, and indeed she is giving a lesson of Kundalini in mass and creating communities of life collectively. What is this? All right, so the question is about another group or organization or a person that she claims that she, you know, awakened her spiritual forces. There are many people out there, there are many teachers, many gurus, many, you know, miracle people doing a lot of miracles, making ashes, you know, raising people from the knee, these are your birthright to know and manifest yourself. God is given every ability, as God said, if you have the faith of the mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to go to the yonder and it will. Therefore, don't fall for the miracles or claims. What kind of the prophecies has she fulfilled? Where in the scripture, God said that a woman will come, that he will raise people from the knee, and he is the Holy Ghost. So, test the spirit, test the person who is claiming, to see if he is or she has fulfilled the prophecy. This God said such a person will come, no matter what kind of, you know, miracle they will do, you know, do not follow them if it is not based on the scripture, and they will not take you to God, they will not teach you the truth, and no matter what kind of the promise they create, that is not the promise of life. Promise of life is based on the eternal divine path. Therefore, I recommend that you be very careful, test the spirit, and follow the, you know, the word of God, and revelation, and the scriptures, and the prophecies. And I hope, you know, you will follow this advice, and you know, even you want to follow that person, just be careful and keep this in mind and see what kind of prophecy have you complete. Rarely in the scripture says such a person will come. You cannot answer, there is no such a thing, therefore there is not, according to our teaching and our understanding, there is no other teacher to be accepted, but this revelation is the opening of the seventh seal. So, to answer your question, I have no interest whatsoever, you know, in any other teaching or in any person on earth, but this revelation and teaching. Go ahead, Fuki.
Thanks.
Almighty, we have looked further and by His grace have connected you to Abbas Khan, who has made a sharp, absolutely no doubt about this. And I bow to the divine in you, my Lord. And thank you very much.
Thanks, God. But thank you, and may this also, you know, make many other doubting Thomas not doubt anymore and realize that it is true. This revelation is come from God. It has fulfilled all the prophecies, even those that I didn't expect myself to be fulfilled. This is the one that you have found about the genealogy, go all the way to King David and Prophet Muhammad, and therefore that is another sign that this revelation is true. And I cannot say anything else but the truth. And I hope that everybody also sees that and come, join, and make this revelation to every corner of the earth. Go ahead, Brother Frank. I'll answer you, Toki, after this. Toki, your question is, I heard that my Shia is about the Bhagavad healer, but about the paraded one, by each religion according to their belief and holy scripture. Is it about that? That PPL of all faiths are waiting for someone to come? People of faith are waiting for someone. If you are asking if I claim that I am the fulfiller of all the prophecies and expectation of all religions, well, that is what you claim, but you have to prove it to yourself and to go to the website, read about it, see the prophecies are fulfilled, and if you saw that they are, it is the fulfillment of all prophecies, therefore you will realize God really exists, because God says He is going to send all these religion and also open the seven seals, and He did it. Therefore, God exists, and this is the fulfillment of all that God said. Wait, actually, I want you to explain my prayer. Oh, okay. So we want my prayer to be explained. My prayer is the fulfillment of all the prophecies and unification of the religion, opening of the seven seal, unifier of all religions, fulfillment of all the prophecies, and fulfillment of the expectation for humanity, as Christ said, when the sky is red and most is in the air, you know it's going to rain, and when the tribulation and destruction is on earth, just as it, and morality have fallen to the lowest ever was, then we can see that God will come to earth to guide humanity to a higher level. And that is what my prayer is. Go ahead, David Faye.
Thanks a lot, Patria. I had another question that popped in my head while I'm listening to the dialogue. In Genesis chapter 6, it speaks about, in verse 4, that there were giants in the earth. And it also speaks about, in verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they were fair. And they took wives of all who they chose. And in some of the research that I've done, it seems to be that there were extraterrestrial experiences with throughout civilization. The sun gods was what the Egyptians called. I also researched the history of Christianity through Constantine and the Council of Nicaea. And I'm just wanting to know where you agree that not only in the book, I think called The Fourth or Fifth Planet, by Zachariah Sitchin, who documents the history of the extraterrestrial called, I can't think of what he called them. But anyway, do you agree that extraterrestrials have contributed to or has interfered in the evolution of mankind, do you have alternate knowledge of the variety of extraterrestrials that have played a role in the evolution of mankind, and those who are negative, who's doing negative things to mankind, like the Lord God, Jehovah from the Euphrates? Can you elaborate on that topic? Thank you.
Yeah, there's a possibility that there is a life out there is more than it's not. Okay, it's just like the possibility that a God that is directing evolution is great, is much possible than if it all happened by chance. But whether there is some beings out there or extraterrestrial beings out there that we don't know about, or they are more advanced to us, there's a possibility. We have, you know, more than a billion, you know, planets just in our own solar system, and all of them, you know, might have, you know, I mean, we have more than 1 billion suns in our solar system, and all of them might have a planet, and why not? Why not life, you know, evolve in those planets also? Why not?